Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with contention. This is a national epidemic. We have houses full of feasting with contention. Children have never had more in their life, in the history of planet Earth. Children have not had more advantages, more things, more entertainment. And never in the history of Earth have we had such a corrupt generation. Strange, isn't it? But here it is, right in Proverbs 17:1. A house full of feasting with contention. This word, the Concordant version translates this, a house full of sacrifices. And I think there's a real good truth here. What they meant was a house full of sacrifices. You brought in all the meat. You brought in the sacrifices and you feasted on that. But sacrifice. People are sacrificing many things. And they're reaping contention. They're sacrificing themselves, sacrificing their children, all to get ahead in this eon. But this is a wicked eon. Why do we want to get ahead in this eon? It's a wicked eon. Welcome to Ohio. I say that because there's not too many people from Ohio here. This is amazing. I mean, I was looking across the room. I saw Jack Ayers leaning against the wall. He's from Florida. The Vinsons are up here from Georgia. Evelyn, Maryland.
But I'm native Ohio. I was born here.
You were born here? Well, welcome back to Ohio. We got the Bumgarners here, North Carolina, and Blaze and his wife are here, Blaze Jacques from North Carolina. And now that I've started, I'm doomed, because if I leave somebody out, I'm in trouble. We got Keitha Martin and Dorothy from New York. I'm going to go for it. I've started. We got James Huff. And Mr. Arrington from Richmond, Virginia. Eli Beachy and his wife are here from Pennsylvania. Gertrude from Detroit. Travis Ogletree is our representative from Alabama. And I'm sure Ronnie Wilkinson and his wife Bonnie are here from Missouri. Isn't that amazing? I mean, what, we got about 13 states here? There are more out-of-staters than states. Not only do we have many of the states represented, we have a foreign country represented here. Dan Kramer is here from Ontario. He's up front. Did you get Ontario, Canada? Canada. Kitchener, Waterloo. You live in Kitchener, don't you? You live in Kitchener. It's amazing. And welcome, everybody. I was asking Ted today, is this the fourth annual or the third annual? Because you have to make these official announcements, you know. Welcome to the fourth annual. This is the fourth annual Northern Ohio Fellowship. And I'm wearing this shirt because I came up with a theme. You're supposed to have a theme for these things. And I was really never heavy on themes. I kind of invited speakers here, whatever you want to talk on. But the theme is relaxation. So in keeping with that theme, I've got tennis shoes and this wild shirt. This is my brother-in-law's shirt. This is a hand-me-down. Whatever he doesn't want, I get, right? So here's this shirt. But this kind of depicts the relaxed atmosphere that I've already sensed here. I was talking to you, Mike. This hall is great in a way. I mean, I know it's old. I think Paul would have loved it here. He might have even have preached here for all I know. But the echoes, when everybody, I said, I almost hate to start this thing because everybody's having such a good time. You get and you're with other people that worship the same God you do, and it's just like an explosion. If you could have paused and just listened to the voices, it was beautiful. It was beautiful. Think of what it's going to be like when we're snatched away together to meet Christ. The voices, the music. It's going to be a great thing. We made sure that the bathroom was right here in front. We promise we won't look at you if you go walking by. But you'll be walking by faith, not perception, okay? Just remember that. I think Paul would have liked this hall. It's got everything you could want, except I was kind of hoping it would have had a balcony. That way someone could have like fallen down during Phil's talks, you know. He is going to get me for that, which is why I did it. I can't wait to see how he's going to do it. I'm happy to have Phil Scranton here from Corydon, Indiana, and he's here with his son Michael and his son Keith. Keith is right out here. I'm waving at him. Come on in here, Keith. This is Phil Scranton's youngest boy, and there's Michael in the back. And has everyone met my sons? There's one of them in the back there, Paul. The man, please turn your heads and look down here. We have a man carrying a cup of coffee with black hair. This is Matt Rohrbeck. He was mentioned in the last Idle Babbler. He helps me out a great deal proofreading the newsletter, and he wrote the last article in the newsletter on 1 Corinthians 15:22, which turns out has helped a lot of people. We've had a lot of good remarks and good remarks from that issue. Travis Ogletree. The only reason this man's here now is because he came before he got his phone bill to me. He called me about 3 nights ago. We talked for 3 hours. This fella is from Madison, Alabama, and he cannot believe there is this many people in one room who believe that Christ is the Savior of all mankind. There's not too many people down there where he lives, so I know he's enjoying the fellowship. Of course, from our local group, Bill and Juanita Boyer are back there. They go to our local ecclesia we meet. And Arthur Kronk is in the back. Art goes way back there to the... who was the teacher that back in... Frank Lyons, wasn't it? Back in long time ago. You were in his class, weren't you, Art? I think. That was a long time ago. We're going to have a great... I do have some kind of bad news. Rick Farwell was unable to come at the last... It was almost the last minute thing after the notices had been sent out. I admire Rick for the decision that he made, though, because his substitute is ill. And he's been away a lot on speaking tours here and there. And his first line of responsibility is at his church down there. So I admire him for sticking to that. They need him down there, and he cannot get away. But Dean Huff is going to be here tomorrow morning, and he will speak to us. I think we have him on the schedule for 10:45. There's a schedule in the back on the left-hand corner, along with some other literature back there. There's some back issues of the IBI, and... there's an M&M box back there. It's not full of M&Ms. If you want to help with the expenses of the conference, there is a box there with a huge slot right on top. You are guinea pigs tonight because we're going to test our coffee. Okay, remember, we had a little weak coffee last year, and we've been working on the problem steadily through this past year. And we are going to experiment on you tonight to see if we get it right. So it'll be ready in between the talks. I'm going to give a message, and then we're going to take a little break. You'll notice I don't have the breaks marked, but we will take a little break in between messages so we can get up and stretch and have a good time. Sean DeVinson is going to be singing for us. Not tonight, so hold your applause. Save it for Sunday. And did I mention Andrew Bumgardner? He's Ed's son. I just noticed he's sitting there, and I think I meant, boy, did I get, I probably missed some. Did I say Gertrude was here from Ypsilanti? All right, I think we're covering everybody. I had a lousy week. You're supposed to have a good week, you know, before a fellowship, but, you know, I don't know if you read the last newsletter. We had some letters in there from people who have enjoyed it, and there were some kind of glowing reports there. And people do ask, you know, do you get puffed up when something like that happens? Well, yes, I do, and I enjoy it for as long as possible. Because it's not long before God levels you And he has a way of doing it. Knowledge does puff up. We have some knowledge. God has given us knowledge that not everyone has. And it does puff up. Paul says knowledge puffs up. That's a fact. Now, some people would say, well, in that case, we better not get knowledge because we don't want to be puffed up. It's bad to be puffed up, so let's not get knowledge. But no, believe me, God has many creative ways, and you know this, of humbling the haughty and the proud. So you can count on Him for that. If you got a minute or two to get puffed up, enjoy it, like I said. I do. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Knowledge puffs up. And now look, Paul had to have a thorn, right? Why? Because he was puffed up. And he probably felt good about it. You know? And he probably learned to enjoy those brief respites. There's a great verse I want to start out with. It's Ecclesiastes 1:13. This is so great out of the concordant. There's the tentative concordant version on this is so great. And I don't think it comes across very well in the King James and the New American Standard. It does not come across real well. This is my son Paul who's wandering up here. He's my youngest boy. That's Paul. It's this. This is really great. It is an experience of evil Elohim has given the sons of humanity to humble them by it. That says it all right there. Ecclesiastes 1:13, and you probably don't have it. You don't have it with you in the concordant version because it's not in print yet. At least it's not in hard in a regular distribution. I think they have like some underground versions of it, don't they, Phil? I know you have one. Don't they have kind of a tentative version on Ecclesiastes? But it's so good. I want you to listen to it again. Ecclesiastes 1:13. It is an experience of evil Elohim has given. There's the sovereignty. He has given the sons of humanity to humble them by it. And it works. He has given it to humble us. If it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. Even our Lord was humbled by evil. He learned obedience through the things He suffered. There's a quote. My brother-in-law, not the one that gave me the shirt, it's the other one, another one. He said something one recently that really stuck with me. He said, I hardly have time to think. And that's epidemic. He's in school. I mean, he teaches school, you know, and he's taking extra classes and he's coaching. And I don't have time to think. That is a thing that is exclusive, I think, to our society. It wasn't always this way. People had time to think. I really believe that mankind was meant to sit under a tree and stare at the clouds occasionally and think. But if you do that nowadays, you're lazy, you're not interested in getting ahead in life, you don't have a goal, you're aimless, you can't just sit around anymore. But I'm convinced from reading Scripture, I mean, you got to understand, you know, when we're reading Scripture, we're just reading the highlights. You realize how many long, long periods of time transpired between these highlights. People had time to think. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, and I'm setting the theme for the fellowship. Not that anybody's going to follow this theme, I don't expect them to, but undergirding this whole fellowship, I'd like to really see, and I see it already, and I think it's great, a slowness, because we have come here away from work temporarily, away from the duties of home, and we've come to slow down. We eat leisurely meals, you go back to your room. This is a luxury now. That what we're going to be enjoying this weekend is a luxury. But I want us to keep doing that. Keep that mentality when we go home. Keep that fellowship mentality where I got to slow down and think. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Now when it delights God, who severs me from my mother's womb and calls me through his grace to unveil his son in me, that I may be evangelizing him among the nations. Well, this is like a drum roll. It delights God. He severs me. He's going to unveil his son in me. And now I'm going to be evangelizing him among the nations. So here I go. But what does Paul do next? I did not immediately submit it to flesh and blood. Neither came I to Jerusalem. That was the hot spot. You should go to Jerusalem. Not Paul. By the guidance of the Spirit, Paul came away into Arabia. And he returned again to Damascus. Paul went out to get his head together. Arabia is no doubt it was a wilderness area. And he went to commune with God. When I think of the Bible days, I think, I don't know, maybe I got the wrong idea, but I think of time was so, you could be quiet. Somehow you can commune with God. This time of year, although not the weather today does not remind me of this, but this time of year ordinarily reminds me of 1980. In 1980, I flew an airplane out to Los Angeles, California, with my bicycle in the belly of the airplane, and I got my bicycle out of the airplane, and I put my packs on it, and I put my tent on the back, and I strapped my sleeping bag on, and I started bicycling to Boston from Los Angeles. This was in 1980, and there's something so satisfying about riding with all you own. Everything I owned, I carried. I thought about riding my bike over here and showing you what a loaded bicycle looks like. I don't know if you've ever seen bicyclists going down the road, but it's such a beautiful thing. You got a rack on the back, and you got a suitcase on one side and one on the other side, like saddlebags. And then on the top of the rack, you have your sleeping bag. Everything you need. You have your bed. You take a tent. You have a sleeping bag. You have water bottles. It's so neat. You got little fixtures there where you hook your water bottles. You have an air pump. If you get a flat, you're ready for it. You have a little tiny toolkit. You have a little camp stove. It's self-sufficient. There's such a simplicity in that. And I remember riding through the Mojave Desert. That's the only way. You can't get out of Los Angeles without going through the Mojave Desert. And I thought of the Bible land. And there was something about that land. You remember what Buzz Aldrin said when he stepped foot on the moon? Magnificent desolation. There's something God-like about that. And you got to go slow enough to see it. If you're going from Los Angeles to Las Vegas in your Cadillac at 65 miles an hour, you're going to miss it. And if you go through life like that, you're going to miss a lot of things too. Well, I was going at about 12 to 15 miles an hour, and I didn't have the glass and steel or the air conditioning. I felt the heat. I felt the road. At one point, it was so hot and there was no trees. 115 degrees. I was by myself. There was 115 degrees, and there was no shade, but there was this dumpster alongside the road, just a little square. And I went to that dumpster. I thought, this is a wonderful dumpster. I don't know. It's shade. And it bought me a piece of shade this big. But that was beautiful. I curled up there. I felt like a little animal, you know. But there was something pure about it. And I'm not saying we're all to go away and become monks. But the monks, they do have part of the right idea. Is to slow down. Of course, we need to incorporate that. We don't do it as a religion, but we need to incorporate this kind of slowness into our everyday lives. And then in 1984, I got married in 1982. My wife, Marcia. I didn't introduce her. I'm sorry. That's Marcia in the corner there. The one with the nice legs there. Okay. But I said, honey, wouldn't it be a good idea if you and I bicycled across the country? She said, no, I don't particularly think that would be a good idea, but I kept, you know, I said, honey, I said, if our first year of marriage isn't all it's cracked up to be, we're going to do something. We're not going to be one of these couples that, you know, guts through it and lives a dumb, long, boring, stupid life. So the first year of marriage wasn't all it's cracked up to be. So I said, honey, we're going to do it. So she's a very supportive wife and a scripturally oriented, and she was submissive to me at that time, and she said, okay. So we sold our apartment, we quit our jobs, I sold my car, we got enough money, we flew to Los Angeles with our bikes. And it became the foundation of a strong marriage. We got away with each other for 3.5 months. We rode side by side through country in Oklahoma. We went through New Mexico. There was teamwork. I rolled up the sleeping bag. She, you know, got the tent in order. We rolled up our little house, put it on the back of the bikes. We memorized scripture verses. It was an experience that brought us closer. Because we slowed down. Now, we were marching to a beat of a different drummer. I mean, what did my parents think of this? Not much. What did her parents think of it? Not a whole lot. But I think they see the wisdom of it now. We have 3 beautiful children. We have a strong marriage based on Christ. And it's because we slowed down. And we stopped and we said, we've got to think about this. We got to slow down. And 15 miles an hour is slow. Especially when you look at, you can see your route on the globe. You know, we're going across North America here. You know, and it's slow. We ended up in Ocean City, Maryland, 3.5, it took us 105 days, I think. But now, what do we have now? I mean, our life is great now, but we have a farmhouse with no end of maintenance. I mean, you know, our house is the only house in the county with a wind chill factor indoors. In the winter. I'm like, you can feel a breeze go by. So we got windows. You know, $3,000 worth of windows. An absolute necessity because it's 150 years old, this house. So it was leaky. And you absolutely have to get windows. In the tent, you know, you had this nice storm flap. It works. You got the zipper, it goes zzz, zzz. And if it's hot, you zip it again. There's a nice screen there. It's so simple. I got a picture of us, of our tent. It's a beautiful picture. I almost want to go back on the road when I see it. Sorry, I won't look at it again. But there's a picture of our tent. You look in the tent, and there's these 2 sleeping bags lined up side by side, real cozy, you know. And I got a great piece of equipment. It's called a candle lantern. It's a little lantern that hangs in the middle with a candle in it. Candles go way back, and they work. Nice light, you know. And there's a laundry line. There's a little line that goes in the tent from the front to the back. You hang your wet clothes on there. And they dry. Now we got the storm windows, our carpets. You gotta have carpet now, you know. Everybody's gotta have carpet. But you get carpet, and that just the problems generate from there. Now you need a sweeper. So then you get a sweeper. Now our sweeper's broken, the handle doesn't stay up. You need the sweeper to clean the carpet, and you see how these things magnify, and we have so many, we're so tangled. You know, things are so tangled now and complex. And we had 1 cup each. Marsha, we had those little Kool-Aid cups. You remember those, honey? She had a Kool-Aid cup. It was about this big plastic with a little guy that, you know, the Kool-Aid guy. And I had one. And now I open my cupboard and we got 80. You ever open your cupboard and you got 300 glasses in there? Why? Why? You got 300 glasses. And how many do you wash a day? I mean, it's just. Now I'm going to go back to Scripture. I'm going to go back to Scripture. I'm easing into it. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Let's start with, verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. John and Jean George. Hey, great. Good to see you guys. Marion, Ohio. John and Dean George. We're in 1 Timothy 6, 6. Devoutness with contentment is great capital, For nothing do we carry into the world, and it is evident that neither can we carry anything out. Now, having sustenance and shelter, with these we shall be sufficed. Now, you know, we don't always look at this as, this isn't one of those deep doctrine verses that we usually go for, do we? We shoot for Ephesians, you know. We shoot for Ephesians 1:11, or we're shooting for Ephesians chapter 3, or we're trying to milk all everything we can out of Colossians 1:20. And this verse, it doesn't seem like it's laden with any precious fruit, but Paul was not after a simple life for the sake of a simple life. He was slowing us down so we could appreciate and apprehend those heavy truths. It wasn't an end in itself. I think with some of the fringe communities, or, you know, you get to, I know some of the Amish, the Mennonite, not disparaging them at all, but simplicity seems to be the end. I mean, it's the goal. We live a simple life. But with Paul, it's not that way. Why do I want you untrammeled? Why did Paul? Why do I want you to be content with very little? Because now your mind is free to contemplate what I'm about to tell you. And what I am about to tell you, you got to sit under a tree for a long time and think about it. If you're after a better refrigerator, you're not going to get it, because this requires meditation. And we expect to sit down and get this stuff 5 minutes a day. Matt was showing me an advertisement. I learned the Bible in 5 minutes a day. You're not going to learn the Bible in 5 minutes a day. You might learn the surface by rote, but you're not going to dig into the treasures unless you sit back and ponder. I really do believe men used to do this. I mean, they used to smoke pipes, you know, and they used to just sit back, and you see pictures, those old pictures, and people hanging around. Were they lazy? No. But they were slower, and they thought. Men were thinkers. Even the Athenians, the philosophers, I mean, at least give them credit, they were men who thought. Devoutness with contentment is great capital. This Greek word for capital is porismos. It means going, G-O-I-N-G. Capital is anything that kept you going. So put that definition in here. Devoutness with contentment is great going. Great going, sir. If you're content in your life, great going. That's capital. But a capitalist nowadays is somebody who amasses a great deal of wealth. He's a capitalist. Paul says a capitalist is somebody who's content. And you know what content means? It means that, this is great, that in which no need is felt. That's profound. No need is felt. Devoutness, we often think of, you fold your hands and you're devout and you live a good life and you help old ladies across the street. But devoutness in the Greek means well reverence. That's the elements of this word. Devoutness is revering God. That's true devoutness, is giving God reverence. To say that God is going to successfully complete a plan with the universe is revering God, isn't it? That His Son is going to accomplish what He came to accomplish, that's a devout life. Devout life is not your walk. That's a radical thought. But a devout life is not your walk. It's your reverence toward God. That is devoutness. And how do you come about that? By meditating on the Scriptures. He says, nothing do we carry into this world. It's evident that neither do we carry anything out. You can't take it with you. Here's where it came from, right here. That saying came right out of Scripture. 1 Timothy 6:6, you can't take it with you. There's my oldest son, Gabe. Hi. Having sustenance and shelter. That's not much, folks. With these we shall be sufficed. Oh, shall we? I wonder. Those intending to be rich are falling into a trial and a trap. Many foolish and harmful desires, which are swamping men in extermination and destruction. This is a very serious verse. I'm not going to talk about that right now, but that's a very serious verse. And the reason Paul had, and I mentioned this, that the reason Paul wanted this kind of attitude with Timothy, and he knew that Timothy would teach this to others, was I want to turn to 2 Corinthians quickly. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Paul says, be bearing with me. I think Paul was difficult. I think when Paul came to your door, I think people went crazy. It's like, who is it? It's Paul. Oh, no, Paul! They're running around. It's Paul. It's Paul. I think this guy was tough. I don't think he messed around with you. I mean, I think he said he was weak in presence, but yet Paul almost, he didn't demand things of people, but why aren't you concentrating on Christ? I think he would say that to people. He says it right here. He says, bear with me, I'm jealous over you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, I'm jealous with you with the jealousy of God. I betrothed you to one man to present a chaste virgin to Christ. We're talking singleness and purity. Yet I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deludes Eve by its craftiness, your apprehensions should be corrupted from the singleness and pureness which is in Christ. I want to look at this word corrupted. It's from a Latin word, corruptus. It means to break into pieces. Corrupt, to break into pieces. Learn that their apprehensions were being split. There's a great verse in Hosea 7:9. This is how it goes. Speaking of Ephraim, it says, aliens devour his vigor, yet he does not know it. Aliens devour his vigor. Our vigor is devoured by alien things, and we don't even realize it. We don't realize what a fast lane we're all in, myself included. We don't realize it until you do something crazy like we did. You go on a bike trip, and you realize, you see the slow things. You know, I actually heard a story that the Native Americans used to, they knew the property of plants. They knew which plants would heal what. You know how they knew that? Because they watched them grow. They watched plants grow. And they got wisdom from that. God was their God. I know they didn't believe it, but Jesus talked about the worries of this eon. Oh, man. Matthew 13:22, the worry of this eon chokes. That's transadministrational truth. I know it's in the circumcision evangel, but it applies. Proverbs 17:1, I want to read a couple verses to you here. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with contention. This is a national epidemic. We have houses full of feasting with contention. Children have never had more in their life, in the history of planet Earth. Children have not had more advantages, more things, more entertainment. And never in the history of Earth have we had such a corrupt generation. Strange, isn't it? But here it is, right in Proverbs 17:1. A house full of feasting with contention. This word, the Concordant version translate this, a house full of sacrifices. And I think there's a real good truth here. What they meant was a house full of sacrifices. You brought in all the meat. You brought in the sacrifices and you feasted on that. But sacrifice. People are sacrificing many things. And they're reaping contention. They're sacrificing themselves, sacrificing their children, all to get ahead in this eon. But this is a wicked eon. Why do we want to get ahead in this eon? It's a wicked eon. Better to have a dry morsel with quietness. Paul again exhorts Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:2. He says we should lead a mild and quiet life in all devoutness. Now, Paul worked. Am I saying you go out and quit your job and work? Well, if you get a job with quietness, I am recommending that. This is what I did. I worked for the Postal Service. There is a reason people shoot other people at the Postal Service. I don't condone it. There is a reason for it, though. I worked with some characters. Matt was one of them. He was one of the nice guys. But there's a saying in the scripture, and it goes like this. It's 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil conversations are corrupting kind characters. I was such a kind character before I worked for the postal service. I worked right here in town. I delivered mail not far from here. I was such a kind character. But evil conversations, many evil conversations, day after day after day, and I was losing it. I was slipping morally, I was slipping in my mind, I was slipping scripturally, and I saw this other verse kind of really got me. It jumped out at me. If I'm talking to anybody, there might be somebody here I'm really talking to that's been wrestling with this problem, maybe at your job. I don't know. But this verse in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be diversely yoked with unbelievers. Now, why? We have always associated that with marriage, haven't we? As soon as anybody says that, you think, okay, don't marry an unbeliever. But I really started looking at this verse, and marriage is nowhere in the context. In fact, the word yoke suggests work. The oxen, this is what they do not be yoked. They put two oxen together, they yoked them together to get more work out of them. This verse applies more to the workplace than it does to marriage. Because of the yoke. Do not be yoked with unbelievers. Paul says this isn't a law, but Paul says if you do it, you're going to have problems. And if you have problems, don't blame me. I told you that you think that the one good apple is going to make the rest of the bad ones good. At least that's what I thought. I'm going to go into this, sneak in the gospel and everything's going to be brilliant. No, it works the other way around. And Scripture tells us that. Evil conversations are corrupting the kind characters. It's not the other way around. Paul says, if you're having problems, if you hate your job, don't blame me. You say, well, what am I supposed to do, quit? That's what I did. I got a different job. Not making as much money. Not by a long shot. But better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with contention. I'm going to read a couple more verses, then I'll close. Psalm 77:12, on all your activity, let me meditate. That's David. Psalm 4:4, commune in your heart on your bed and be still. Isn't that great? Is that out of the Bible? It sure is. That's the Concordant version. Check that out. Isn't that great? Commune in your heart on your bed and be still. I just love that. That's the Concordant version. That's an accurate translation. Psalm 4:4. Psalm 46:10, thanks to the Concordant version, the word relax is now a sound word. Relax is scriptural. You can tell somebody, relax, and you're scriptural. Because Psalm 46:10 out of the Concordant version reads this way, relax and know that I am Elohim. Can you imagine God telling you, relax? This is God speaking to us. Relax. This is a sound word. Relax. That's scriptural. It's scriptural. On your own, you can look up 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 15. I should do it, but I'm running a little low on time. We always quote 1 Timothy 4:10. We rely on the living God who is the Savior of all mankind, and we stop there. That's so good, I can see why we do it, but go on, and there's some treasure right after that. 1 Timothy 4, and you go on, and verse 15, on these things meditate. That's what he tells Timothy. After he's wound up this great thing, the Savior of all mankind, on these things meditate. He told Timothy this. Because Timothy was going to teach others. And you're not going to teach others unless you meditate on it yourself. I read a great quote, and I'm gonna end with it. No, I got one more thing to say. It involves Marcia. I gotta get this in. You know, honey, I'm kind of looking out the window. You know what I mean? I'm standing by. I'm kind of looking out the window, and I'm looking out the window, and she might say, "Don't you have something to do?" And I said, not in a mean way, in a nice way. And I said, "You know," I said, "writers are working when they're looking out the window." Ned's nodding back there. You've written, you know what I'm talking about. A writer is working when he's looking out the window, because the essence of it is thought. You can't just sit down in front of a blank computer screen and expect things to come out unless you've mulled some things over. So if you're staring out the window, you're working. Mary was working. Mary, sitting at the Lord's feet, she was working on something that would bear aeonian fruit. Martha was working too, and it was good. But Mary had chosen the better thing. So I'm going to end with this quote. There's a famous pianist, and his name was Arthur Schnabel, and he said this, and I think this is great. Let this be sort of the motivation factor here through this conference. He said, "The notes I handle no better than many others. But the pause between the notes, that's where the art resides. The notes I play no better than many others, but it's the pause between the notes. That's where the art is. And in the art of living, it's the pause between the notes that bears the richest fruit."
God and Christ do give human beings specific information that is apart from us. It does not come through, it does not channel through our opinion, through our moods, through our needs even. It comes objectively as outside information that we have to sit down, shut up, and listen to. God has not left us without an anchor, without a revelation. Then I had to say the word Bible, and I said, I hesitate to say this because you're going to mock me. So I hate the word Bible because it just suggests to you that thing, that collection of words that people hit you over the head with over the years. I'm not talking about that, but there is a scripture, there is an original language. I said, God did not speak to humanity in English. So all these translations are in their own way wrong. And so all the discrepancies, I said, all the problems, all the things that are battered over your head by religions, it's based on mistranslations. I said, but what if God spoke to humanity with words that can be understood, that are outside of us, that come to us as information that were not sourced within us. Objective information from the one who would know, namely the creator of the universe. But he condescends to put his thoughts into words. And I know this calls for faith. She goes, I don't believe that. How do you believe that? Were you there? No. This is where faith comes in. But it takes just as much faith to believe what I'm telling you as to believe that your hopes and your dreams are absolute truth, or any of your ideas are truth. I'm telling you that God is so practical that he gave us a lighthouse, gave us an anchor, gave us something to navigate by in this life. And it's been miraculously preserved. But, my dear, you must look just under the surface and find out what he really said. And she was intrigued by this. And so I say this to you today to get back to the topic at hand. Is it God has not left us as orphans? He has not left us without needed information. God knows that we have hopes, we have dreams, we have a longing both to know him and to find out why the hell we're here and what the hell we're all doing. And I did use this kind of language, and worse, talking to my friend, because she appreciated that kind of language. I talked to her in her own language. I become as a Greek to the Greeks, as a Jew to the Jew. Not hard for me. Not hard for me at all. God knows that we're curious. God knows that we all have this void in us that wonders what we're doing here, how we got here, where we're going. I told her where we're going. I said, we're all ending up with God, happy for eternity. How do you know? Have you ever been there? No. But somebody was there. A guy named Paul, who wrote part of the scriptures. Well, you never talked to him. You don't know him. I know. It comes down to faith. I admit that to you. I cannot bring Jesus Christ into the room and have you put your hand in his nail wounds. Can't do that. Well, I just don't believe. I said, you know, I could have taken the absolute viewpoint, but I didn't. Let this be an instruction to you. I could have said, and you can't believe. Only God can unlock your faith. But see, I know that intellectually, and but I didn't tell her that, because that's not what we're supposed to say. We're supposed to say, look, I'm telling you a fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was sent by God into the form of a human being, and you were purposely made a sinner. You were purposely made someone who is lacking, who is longing, so that it can be gloriously, gorgeously filled by something outside of yourself that's so much greater and bigger, and it's Jesus Christ. And he suffered and died on a cross in order to show his love. And he took away your sin, the sin that God himself provided for the entrance of. And I said, this is going to shock you. But it wouldn't shock her, because she's out there. I said, God created evil. And she didn't react in a startled way. She said, God created evil. She took it. I said, yes. I said, but it's temporary. I said, that stupid religion you and I were in, that religion told us that the evil was eternal. Sin, eternal. Death, eternal. I said, no, it's only temporary, for the purpose of contrast, so that we can see through the sin what salvation is. We can see through death what resurrection is. We can see through misery what perfect joy is. That's why. And Jesus Christ came to show us the love of God, because he died for us. He was innocent. And he took away all these failings of ours that God himself provided for us, so that we could feel the deliverance. And then he died. That's how much he took it. Because death is the result of all this crap, and we all stay dead apart from resurrection from the dead. Well, I've never seen resurrection, she said. I said, neither have I. How do you know Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? I said, I take it by faith. So I didn't say you can't believe. I said, after I laid this out, the death for sins, the entombment and the resurrection of Christ, I said, now just believe it. I said to her, I looked her in the eye, I said, believe it. Just believe what I'm telling you. Just freaking believe it. You see, you present these things as you implore someone to believe them. You don't tell them, yeah, you can't believe this unless God gives it to you. Then they're just going to say, okay, I'll just wait for God to give it to me. See, I know that's true intellectually up here, but I'm not going to present it that way. Don't present it that way. It's stupid. You present it that way, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be being saved. You will come into a working knowledge of what God has done for you. This is what I told her. And I'm not telling you that I saw a little spark. I'm not saying that. But in fact, the last thing she said was like, I don't believe it. You believe what you want. I just don't believe it. And I said, that's fine. That's fine. But what did I do? You know what I did. What did I do? You don't know what I did? I'll tell you what I did. I planted a seed. Mm-hmm. And now sometime down the road, maybe I myself will water it. I just might water it. Maybe somebody else will water it. Only God can cause the growth. And for her, and for you, for all of us, God, and only God, can cause the growth. In the meantime, what a privilege we have to bring information to each other, to look into the Word, to see details of times even, of Israel's times, and to know that this nation, in their scriptures that we have today, by some miracle of God, not by some miracle, but by a miracle of God, we can count these days with them. And God has not left any of us without information. What a merciful, gracious God, that we're not afloat on a sea of ignorance, on a sea of wishing, on a sea of hoping, on a sea of not knowing. No, we know, and we're coming to know. And even more shall we know.